Is there anybody? Tim? Okay. I know we all really appreciate the real sensitivity to God and sensitivity of those who lead us in prayer. I'm amazed each week how God really blesses us through that pastoral prayer time, and I appreciate all those folk that are open to do that. It's a very difficult thing to lead in pastoral prayer, I've found. So, loving Father, again we just pray that you will help us to hear your voice as you speak to us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you get your glasses with you and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, for starters. Jesus Christ, he is our message. There's so many other things that can come onto the agenda or come onto the table, but at the core of it all and at the ends of it all, the beginning and the end, our message is Jesus Christ. And that's how he put it, isn't it, in Acts chapter 1. Remember what he said to them in verse 8? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You will be. Not I hope you will, or you ought to, or I really wished you could, but you will be when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. That means you'll be witnesses of me. Not for me, but witnesses of me. Do you remember Judas's replacement? In the end of chapter 1, the main requirement there, look at verse 22. It had to be someone who, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, one of those who was with us when the Lord Jesus was going in and out among us, this one must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Not his resurrection in the sense of an idea, or his resurrection as the sense of a doctrine, but his resurrection in the sense of a person. Him, having experienced him in his resurrected form. That's what they were looking for there. Now the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Joy read to us is the same. Paul's talking there, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, I resolved. You know, I make it my firm goal. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, Jesus Christ is the sum of our message. We are his witnesses. And to the degree that the church strays from that, to that degree, down through history and even in our own day, we either become an ecclesiastic club meeting together for religious ritual, or we sometimes can become a gunboat instead of a fishing boat and want to blow other churches out of the water and prove that we're better than everybody else and we're right and they're wrong. And when all the time Jesus is saying, be my witnesses. And that's what Paul said here. He didn't want his own wisdom. He was a very well-educated man. He, not only theologically, but in his rhetoric and in his debating ability, but he didn't want any of that to get in the way of people hearing the simple, transforming message of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul said, is this wonderful combination of the two, the greatest attributes of God, his love and his holiness, together. Jesus Christ personifies that. And that's why Paul wanted to just stay on him. Remember in that 1 Corinthians 2 reading? He says, I even came in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching, verse 4, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but would rest on God's power. Now you remember Peter failed to be a witness of Jesus before the cross. You remember the questions that were fired at him as he stood around the fire? They were not theological questions. They were not about what did Peter believe. They were questions, personal questions, about what was his relationship with Jesus. That's what they were worried and wondering about. They were asking questions about who Peter believed. You were with him, weren't you? They accused him. You follow him. You know him. You're one of his. You belong to him. And from his pathetically powerless response at that time, Jesus had said to him in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, even you, Peter, implied, you shall receive power and you will be my witness. Now, if we turn over to Acts 2, verse 22, where Liz started to read, although it starts before then, this is Peter's opportunity now that God has presented to him where he can be that witness that he wanted to be before but was unable to be because of he didn't have the power to do it. And those verses 22 right up to 41, the whole centre of it all is all about this person, Jesus. Firstly, this amazing person, Jesus. People of Israel, listen to this, verse 22 says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter is presenting this amazing person, Jesus, a man of wonders. If only he could become again the centre of what the church is known for, the wonder of the Lord Jesus, the beautifulness of him, the appropriateness of him, the perfection of him, not all the other peripheral things, but the very core of what Christianity is all about is Jesus, the person, the man of wonders. He gave sight to the blind. He made the paralyzed walk. He healed the lepers. He fed the hungry. And he even raised the dead. No person had ever done those things before. What power was at work in this amazing person, Jesus? What power and what love. For he reached out to the outcasts. He loved the loveless. He elevated children and women to the precious positions that they had in God's eyes. And he challenged the Jewish religious authorities. He didn't challenge the Roman authorities. He challenged the Jewish religious authorities who were blindly leading the blind. What love he had. What powerful love that he had. And Peter reminds them of this. Many of them would have been there, seen and heard and witnessed the miracles, the wonders and the signs. And Peter is saying to them that this man did these things because God was in him. And you yourselves know that, he pulls them back, for them to see and remember and acknowledge those wonderful works of God that they had seen in Jesus Christ. For you and me today, this amazing Jesus is the unknown Jesus. The unknown person. It seems no one knows anything about Jesus Christ. Young people are now two and third generations away from knowing anything about the amazing Jesus, anything about the man of wonders, anything about anything that he said or did, his wonderful acts of compassion, even the core of his life's purpose to sacrifice his life and to take it up again. He's by and large, this Jesus is by and large unknown by the vast majority of society. I was in a cafe the other day up here. I don't know if you've been to that Bongiorno's one, but outside they have some very big round tables. And when you get to the end of the day, the waiting staff come out and they start packing up. And they pick up those tables. Some of them have folding legs. And I was up there the other day and this one of the staff did that and got the table up on its side, great big round black. And she started to roll it back just past where I was sitting with somebody. And I said to her, "Wow, you know, that always makes me think of the angel that rolled the stone away from the grave of Jesus." And she sort of glanced at me, kept on rolling and said, "Yeah, it does a bit, doesn't it?" And I thought, whoa, she's got something there in the back of her mind that she might have heard. Friends, to me it's a tragic truth. And we pray and pray that there will come a time when it will be known that Christians believe in a person. That it isn't primarily about what we believe, it's primarily about who we believe. In our lives, let it be known that we believe that Jesus Christ is alive here and now. Let it be known. Let it be known that we believe him to be the real king. Let it be known that we know him as the real king in our own personal life. Let it be known that we are following the real king. Let's not settle for do-gooding, moral policing, political correctness, and all of that sort of stuff. Let's go beyond that. And let's tell the truth. Let's tell the truth about this amazing person, Jesus. Let's go back to Acts 2, to Peter's words. He goes on to talk to them not only about this amazing person, but this crucified person. Because with all of the miracles and all of the wonders and all of the signs which God did among him, he goes on in verse 23 and says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This amazing person was executed as the worst of criminals. And surely we'd say that's wrong in any book, in at any level. Anyone who actually looks at the just sheer historical facts of what happened to this amazing person would respond, if they were open-minded about it, that this was wrong. That this was a massive miscarriage of justice. And yet Peter adds that this was all part of a deliberate plan of God's all along. But these people played their part in that. "You," he says, and he brings it straight back to them. Talk about being politically incorrect at the time of he was living in Jerusalem and what had happened 6 weeks before. "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." Now, tell you what, this is a brave man. This is a brave man. He doesn't care about political correctness. He wants to get the message over. Jesus Christ was doing what had to be done if people were to find forgiveness for their sins. And as he goes on, he talks about the uniqueness of this person, this crucified person, Jesus, the uniqueness of him being the rescuer. There's no other rescuer that does what we really need in the world. We don't know that we need it. It's all part of the message of why do we needed a Saviour to die for us on the cross and to be raised again, was so that we might receive forgiveness of our sins. That's our problem. That's the problem with the world. Surely the world can see that as it looks at itself in the mirror. With everything that we do, every law that we pass, every association that we work together, every agreement and multilateral kind of whatever they call them, we still are heading off to hell in a handbasket. And until we face, and until people face the real issue, it'll never be any different. And we're so afraid to mention this sin issue. I'm afraid to mention this sin issue. And yet that's really what makes sense of the whole thing. He is unique and our message is unique. Many other messages around, know yourself, help yourself, you know, express yourself, indulge yourself, be yourself, enrich yourself, believe in yourself, make a name for yourself, enthrone yourself. But the Son of God, the only Son of God, the unique Son of the unique living God, is the one who said in, remember Luke 24, verse 45, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are to be witnesses of these things. So the Lord Jesus, this amazing person, this crucified person, this unique rescuer whom God raised from the dead, is to be the message that goes out to all nations, not just the Western nations, all nations. The Jewish nation, the Hindu nations, the Muslim nations, the Australian nations. There's no other message, there's no other unique rescuer. Peter tells them, you put him to death. Now, all those people standing in the crowd didn't put him to death. The Roman soldiers put him to death, literally, on the cross. But he says, no, you were all involved. What he means is that we all were involved. We all contributed to the death of the Son of God on the cross because he died on the cross for the sins of the world, for our sins. And so we all contributed to that. So Peter's not just being brave in his day. But if we take these words to heart, we will have to be brave. For these are dangerous words in our day. In the craft group the other day, we were talking about one of the Muslim ceremonies and festivals that was on during this last week at the end of Ramadan. And it came up in around the talk, and there's only a couple of the ladies there that come to church. All the rest are, you know, just from within the community. And the conversation got going about, well, who really does know the truth? All these people who have different views and different ideas, what about the sincerity of their heart? And they are wanting to be good people, and surely if they are good people, surely a good God, as Paul's reminded us this morning, will let them in because they've done all that they can within their own understanding of what it is. And it's that tricky situation, isn't it, that you get in when you're sharing with people. And you're trying to give an effective witness, and you want to keep everything comfortable, because that's what you think, that's what we think, is a comfy witness. Young bloke knocked on the door the other day trying to sell groceries, you know, from door to door. And he was a very friendly guy and he had an apron on and he starts his spiel and I say, hang on, not really interested. We do our own shopping, da-da-da-da-da. And he said, oh, okay, that's fine. He said, just out of interest, tell me what is it that, you know, doesn't particularly interest you about this, you know. And so I talked about how kids have all gone and, you know, there'd be no truck that would have enough food to provide for us in the whole of a week when all of our kids were home anyway. So da-da-da-da-da. And now that they've gone, we just, you know, shop whenever we do and we like shopping and da-da-da-da, that kind of thing. And he just listened very kindly. He said, okay, that's sort of really good. And well, what do you do? And I told him what I did, told him what my wife does. And he said, okay. He said, so what is a minister? What does a minister do? And I'd walked to the door from my desk where I was working on this. And I told him things like, well, a minister marries people. Minister does counselling with people. Minister buries people. Minister helps people understand what the Bible says. He's saying, wow, that's kind of really interesting. So you really are making a really positive impact into people's lives. And I say, well, yeah, you could do that. And he da-da-da-da, a little bit more. We chatted backwards and forwards and I was keeping it all nice and comfortable. And then he said, okay, I better go and make some more sales, you know. And I said, okay, have a great day. Yeah, you have a great day too. And keep up doing what you're doing. Yeah, okay. I shut the door and I felt ashamed, because I didn't tell him about Jesus. And I figure he might have been really open to that. That's the heart of it. I was trying to be comfortable. And, you know, you've got to do that. I mean, who knows? The Holy Spirit works in different ways. I know that. But sometimes I hide behind that. And maybe you do too. An effective witness sometimes isn't comfortable. An effective witness sometimes is offending. We don't mean to. Going back to that craft group, when those ladies were asking that thing about, well, you know, a good person, inferring themselves, surely God will look at that and say, well, you're a good person. You've done everything right. You don't do all these horrible kind of things. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Angela Henwood, who's also there. We were looking at each other and we were just trying to push the envelope further and further and further. And we did, and talked about, well, it's not about being good, it's about trusting God to be forgiven. We all need to be forgiven. And we got on into all of that and we were conscious that we were really on the edge. And some of these ladies were struggling with, okay, putting that, you know, da 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 da. Anyway, when that finished and it was time to go home, the conversation went right up, really, to the end. And I was looking at Angela and thinking, whew, you know, maybe that was too much because we've got a lady that's just started to come the last couple of days. Anyway, when it all finished, the main one that was kind of pushing this other side of things of looking at isn't goodness what qualifies us for heaven, she stands up and she says, well, that was one of the best conversations we've had. We should talk about this more often. And I looked at Angela and I said, oh, takes a long time sometimes, doesn't it, to build bridges with people. So Jesus is the unique rescuer. At the end of the day, it comes back down there. They do need to be brave words because we need to be brave because they're dangerous words. And so we throw our hands up and we say, how can we do this? We live in a world, like Romans 1 says, where wicked men are suppressing the truth, stifling the truth, not allowing the truth to get out. Christians are being persecuted in our own day and age, in our own land here, not as terribly physically as they are in other places of the world, but we are not being allowed to be witnesses in so many different ways. Or if we do, then there are repercussions that come to it. How do we do that? That's why Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And part of God's power is love and compassion. Part of it's wisdom. Part of it is that incredible sensitivity of knowing when the moment is to say that, and when the moment is to be quiet. Part of the power for the witness is to make us a Christ-like person, that our neighbour might then think there's something real about this talk of a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ when they see some of the signs and wonders and miracles going on in our life, transforming us, from being a self-centered person into a selfless person, a selfless servant of the Lord Jesus. So this is all Peter's message, and it's such a complex message. I'm obviously not going to go all of it. We're only looking at these few verses. But just to finish it here, if you look back at this verse 24, the amazing person who was crucified on the cross, because he was the only rescuer that there ever will be for this world, he is the unconquerable and the unignorable, if that's such a word, the unconquerable and unignorable Jesus. Verse 24, Paul Peter says, "For God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Turning everything upside down, God raises him from the dead." And never ever has there been any evidence put forward to deny the resurrection. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And Peter goes on in those next verses to talk about the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. The time that he came here, he's humbled for a season, crucified, and rose up again, in a sense, to where he was before, as the Lord, as the eternal Son of the eternal Father. So Peter brings this part of the message to the point where he says, this amazing person who did these amazing things, who was crucified on the cross, is in fact more than just a man. He's the God-man. And everyone needs to take him seriously. Everyone. Not just Christians, of course. Everyone needs to take him seriously because he lives. Because he saves. And because he will be the judge one day. He will be the one that all people will be accountable to. So, my friends, in the world in which we live, in this unknown Jesus, this unknown person, whether others take him seriously or not, don't forget, they will never take him seriously if we don't. If we don't. Will I speak of him? Will I live for him? Will I live in him? Will I suffer? Will I die for him? Well, that depends on how much I really believe that he is alive and that he is able to use me and you to be a witness to the world. Loving Heavenly Father, help us in our weakness, in our inadequacy, in our inability, in our fear. Help us, Father, to be available to you, that you might fill us with all of your mighty power and wisdom and love, and use us, Father, to hold out our Lord Jesus Christ to the passing world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.